he had all of us gathered around, and he said, you know, over the next few practices and weeks and such, well, we're going to identify who our team captains are. And I think what he meant was is that they weren't going to name the captains, but they were going to see which young men kind of looked like football captains, and they were going to identify themselves. You know, Brother Jack is an elder here now, right? That's kind of how it worked. Jack was doing elder things and behaving like an elder and influencing like an elder before we ever put his name forward. And so that's why it was so easy to install him. I think mothers are that way. Sometimes you'll see a young lady and you'll think, wow, she's going to be a great mother someday. And they're just doing things that moms do. They're nurturing and they're caring and those sorts of things. I always got in trouble for popping the head off of dolls when I was a little kid. That wasn't what my sisters were doing. They were nurturing and caring, and I thought that was abnormal behavior till I had Dane and realized that that's just what little boys do, I guess. But they were doing mothering type things. I think that Mary was probably that way. I bet a long time ago, when she was a little girl, and God the Father was trying to identify who would be the mother of His Son Jesus, that she was doing things that mothers do, and that she had that nurturing spirit about her and that caring spirit about her. So it was very, very natural for her to become the mother of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Over in the book of Luke chapter 2, down in verse 19, there's an interesting passage about Mary. And it just says this. It's a short verse. It says, "But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart." So this verse comes right after, you know, she's been displaced. So she's expecting Jesus, and there's a census going on. And they're traveling. There's no place to stay. They end up staying in a barn. She has this child, and the shepherds are there, and things are going on, and it's chaos. And what she's doing is she's stepping back and she's treasuring things in her heart. You know, I think my mother was kind of that way years ago. I'm told that when she was a little girl that she was that way, that she was nurturing and that she was caring and that she was reflective at an early age. And I'll tell you, she was a fantastic mother as well. And that's what moms do, isn't it? Not women that have babies, but I'm talking about mothers. We identify them long before they actually become moms. Well, my mother had a child a long time ago, 53 years ago. It was my oldest sister. And when she was born, I know that my mom and dad were very, very excited because my mother wanted to have a lot of children. And shortly after my sister was born, though, they found out that they couldn't have children. And so there was disappointment, obviously, that ensued. And you know what they decided? You know what we'll do? You know, we'll adopt. When I was born, there were no grandparents sitting by a phone waiting for a phone call, and no mother with a room full of people in the waiting room excited about a baby that was about to be born. Because I was born and I was placed up for adoption. But you know, a couple of months after I was born, those phone calls were made. And grandparents were excited, and parents were excited. And I was excited later on. I didn't know at the time, right? But I had been adopted. Adoption, what a wonderful thing. Well, I'm here to talk about a number of things, but I'm not here specifically to talk about my adoption. But I'd like to talk about adoption, the adoption that we have as children of God. You know, my physical adoption, I'm very grateful for that. If it weren't for my physical adoption, I don't know that I would have ever experienced a spiritual adoption. I was adopted into a wonderful Christian family. But as I got older, I began to sin. And as I sinned, well, there became a need for redemption of that sin. And as I went to church and I studied and I learned more about God and the importance of living a life the way that I should, I found out that there was another type of adoption that was available to me. I'm over in the book of Ephesians now, and we'll spend a lot of time in Scripture this evening learning about this topic, but I'm down in verse 5. In Ephesians 1 and verse 5, Paul writes this: "He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will." You know, there's no oops, as we call it, with adoption. Adoption is intentional. You know, we have three children, and I'll tell you that for each one of our children, I was surprised. You know, Andrea came in and she said, "Hey, guess what?" And I guessed a bunch of things, but guessing that she was expecting a baby wasn't on that list. By the time Dane came around, well, Andrea said, "Hey, let's go to dinner." So we go to dinner. And she said, "Where's the place you really like to eat?" And I named a steak place, right? What else would you name? And she said, "Hey, guess what?" And I said, "You got me some Houston Astros tickets." That was my guess. And she said, "No, I'm expecting a baby again." And I was dumbfounded. You know, I was surprised. I couldn't believe it. And that's how I operated. I've operated that way most of my life, by the way, in a bunch of different areas. But with adoption, it doesn't work that way, does it? You know, Andrea's first degree was in social work before she got an education degree. But I remember that she helped with the paperwork for a couple of adoptions of young kids when we were down there in Katy. And it was a lot of work, and there's a lot of time. And there was no surprise. There's no oops with adoption. Well, with our spiritual adoption, it wasn't a mistake. It was something that was planned. It was planned for the beginning of time. I want us to go back to Ephesians 1, and we're going to start back at verse 3 now, and I'm just going to read. It's a fairly lengthy passage. I'll read from verse 3 down to verse 12, but I want us to think about the adoption that we have through Christ Jesus. Beginning in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." That's adoption, you see. "That we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved." In him, that's an adoption, right? "We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purchased in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heaven, things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will." When you read that passage and you think of it as someone who is predestined for adoption, it ought to just send chills up and down your spine. Over in the book of Romans, chapter 8, well, Paul addresses the same topic. In Romans chapter 8, I'll be reading from verses 29 and 30, but Paul writes this: "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And those who he called, he also justified. And these who he justified, he also glorified." We were predestined to be adopted. It was planned. There's no oops with adoption. In him, we gain access to the church, to the kingdom. In him, we have all the rights and the privileges of a son of God. We have the same rights and privileges of the Son of God. That's the same thing that happens with physical adoption, right? Same loving family to be in, same bedtime stories, same walks in the park, same education, same house to live in, right? Same discipline. And ultimately, maybe the same reward, right? In this adoption, then, we become heirs to the kingdom. We become heirs to the kingdom. In my Bible, I'm going to stay in Romans chapter 8, and I'd like for us to read verses 16 and 17. In verse 16, Paul writes, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." Over in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, Paul speaks to the same topic. And in Galatians chapter 3, I'll be beginning down in verse 27. And there Paul writes, "For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew or Greek, neither slave nor free man, neither male nor female. All of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, if you're adopted, joint heirs of Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise." So we're heirs. We're joint heirs with Christ. In the NIV, back in the passage in Romans, it describes us as fellow heirs or co-heirs with Christ. That's what we are when we're adopted sons of God. Over in Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, well, we read some of the responsibilities that we have as adopted children. Beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, "Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, and we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then you're an heir through God." The wonderful adoption that we have through Christ Jesus. We're co-heirs with Christ. We're joint heirs with Christ. We're fellow heirs with Christ because of the adoption that we have through Christ Jesus. Now, there's a cost to all of this. There's a cost to all this. There's a great cost for this inheritance, right? And there's a cost that we pay if we want to receive this inheritance. You know, children are disinherited in this world all the time. I work in a business where we learn about legacy planning, and we'll have people that disinherit their children. And they'll disinherit their children because that child didn't meet the obligations of the family, didn't meet the expectation of parents. And because of that, they say, you know what? I'm no longer going to treat this child as my son or daughter. I'm going to disinherit them. So that happens. And we certainly know when we're part of a family, we're joint heirs with Christ. Jesus is our elder brother. We know that there's a cost that goes along with receiving this great inheritance. I'm back in Romans chapter 8 again, and I'd like us to look back down at verse 16 and 17, and I'd like for us to read again. It says, "For the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ." And then here's this if statement, right? "If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." We have a requirement. If we suffer with him, then we'll be glorified with him. We've got to live in a certain way. We've got to behave a certain way in order to be able to receive this inheritance someday. Now then, we understand grace. We know how grace works, and we believe in grace. But there's a point where we say, you know what? We're rejecting the grace of God, and we've decided to live the way we want to live. I love 1 John chapter 1, though. It gives me so much confidence because it talks about the blood of Jesus and how it washes our sins away. I'm in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. And, you know, John writes this, "But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Well, it's a great verse for us to read to understand this balance, right? I'm living in a way where I understand the great grace I've been given. I understand this great inheritance that I have through Christ Jesus. I understand this great love that God had for me in adopting me as his son. I understand all that. And because of that, I walk in the light as he is in the light. But you know what else I do? I sin. And this passage is so reassuring that if I walk and I fight and I struggle and I value this relationship I have with God, but I also sin, the blood of Jesus is continually washing that sin away. So what great confidence that we can have that we don't have a father that's vindictive, that's waiting for us to mess up, waiting for us to make a mistake. But our Father in heaven is so much like our fathers that we have on earth for so many of us who want us to do well, and they love us. And as we're working and trying to be a good son or a daughter, they're working there with us. Okay? The blood of Jesus continues to wash away our sins. But there's no place for the person who says, you know what? I reject all that and I'll just live the way I want to live. There is a price to pay. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, reading verses 9 through 11, Paul writes this, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God." So, you know, that's how you used to be. But now you're adopted son of God, and because of that, you behave so differently than you used to behave. Over in Galatians chapter 5, we have what we call the fruit of the spirits, right? Or the fruit of the spirit, excuse me. And we have this passage where we read about all these attributes that we should have, and then we read about all these things that, all these attributes that we shouldn't have. And I'm down in verse 21 of Galatians chapter 5. And there Paul writes this, "Enviousness, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things, what does Scripture say? Will not inherit the kingdom of God." Okay, so I can throw away my inheritance if I decide to live the way that I lived before I was adopted. Over in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5, well, Paul writes this. He says, "For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God." So that's why Paul kept pressing. That's why Paul kept working. What a great example he is for us. In the book of Philippians, Paul speaks of the attitude that maybe we should have. Philippians chapter 3, in verses 12 through 14, we read of Paul's attitude. Paul says, "Not that I've already obtained it or I've already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which also was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And so that was Paul's attitude. I know the cost, and I don't view myself as already achieved it. I don't view myself as being there. Now, Paul knew his sins were washed away. Paul knew he was a child of God. Paul knew he was going to heaven. But his attitude as he walked on this earth was to say, you know what? I'm not going to live that way. I'm going to live and I'm going to be hungry and I'm going to show God that I appreciate the great blessings that I have through Christ Jesus. So now then, all this happens then, and what's the reward or maybe what's the prize? There's lots of people in this world that have that inherit earthly things. You know, back when I was growing up, maybe we thought about the Getty family or the Rockefeller family and some of those groups. I was reading a list earlier this year of the top 10 wealthiest people in the United States, and over 5 of them were heirs of the Sam Walden's estate, right? So every time you buy something that you're going to put in a garage sale in 2 years, understand that that's going to help them continue to grow their wealth, right? But anyway, that's earthly wealth. And that's going to either pass away in our lifetime or at the very best, maybe pass away sometime after we're gone. But that's not the type of reward that we're talking about. And that's why we as Christians are so excited about this sonship that we have in Christ Jesus. Over in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, down in verse 3, Peter writes this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance." This is for those of us who are adopted. "To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, won't fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." That's our inheritance. And that's why we take our faith so seriously. You know, as we live each day as children of God, we take our faith very seriously. We take how we behave at work so very, very seriously as Christian people. And we do that because we know about this great inheritance we have. And we know about this great price that was paid so that we might have this inheritance. Peter writes on, I'm in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, right? In this you greatly rejoice, even though for a while now, or even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's how we feel about our Christian walk. Wow, it's more precious than gold. Oh, the Waldens have the Walmart estate and all those sorts of things, but you know what we have? We have an inheritance that's more precious than gold. So the proof of our faith then is what? More precious than gold. And that's why we take what we do so very, very seriously. I love Moses' attitude. Moses lived in one of the wealthiest places in the world, if not the wealthiest place in the world during his lifetime. And in the Hebrew writer in chapter 11, down in verse 24, describes Moses' attitude. He says by faith, or he writes, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking forward. He was looking forward to the reward. And see, that's the attitude that we have. It changes our view. It changes our view on everything. For the Christian, for the adopted son of God, it changes our view of death. You remember, Paul would say, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, why did he say that? Well, he said that because he understood what his inheritance was all about. That was an inheritance that lasted forever. You remember, John would write, come, Lord Jesus, and nearly implore that Jesus come sooner rather than later. And that's their attitude. I love the way that our inheritance is pictured over in the book of Revelation. And I'm going to read Revelation 7 first in verses 15 through 17. But listen to this picture. And it's a picture that I think gives us a good visual of this inheritance we'll someday receive. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple, and He who sits on the throne will spread His tabernacle over Him. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat, for the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe every tear away from their eyes. That's the inheritance that we have. Over in Revelation chapter 21, there's a little bit longer passage that describes this scene where we've received our inheritance. And I'm down in verse 22 of Revelation chapter 21, and I'll read through verse 6 of chapter 22. Here John writes, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need for sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life, those who've been adopted. Chapter 22 and verse 1. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street on other sides of the river was a tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His bondservants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they'll have no need of the light or of a lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord, the God of spirits of the prophets, sent his angels to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. That's our inheritance. It's different than the Geddes inheritance. It's different than the Walden inheritance. It's different than Bill Gates, what his family will receive someday. It's different than that because it's forever. That's the inheritance that we have as adopted sons and daughters of Christ Jesus. So just like the inheritance that we receive in our lifetime, or that we might receive in our lifetime, an inheritance requires a death. You know, my dad jokes that someday he's going to pass away and he's going to leave us his Visa bill. But that'll be our inheritance, I guess, right? But he's got to die for that to occur. So some days when I see him using it, well, I'm rooting for that to come sooner rather than later, right? But that's how we receive an inheritance. Well, in order for us to receive an inheritance, a death had to occur also. And Christ died on Calvary, so that we might be redeemed, so we might be redeemed of our sins. Our sins might be redeemed, and we might become co-heirs with Christ. Now, here's the cool thing. A couple of things. Number one is we also have to die. Now, we die to this world when we become adopted children of God. So there's a death that occurs there too. Here's another neat thing that occurs is that we're all resurrected together. We're going to share in this inheritance with the one who died so that we might receive the inheritance. It's a beautiful picture when you think about it. It requires us, though, to die to this world. You know, sometimes we'll call that repentance. I'm going to die to the things of this world and I'm going to turn towards God. And that's repentance. And then there's this picture over in Romans chapter 6. And it's a picture of what happens when I decide to accept the free gift of salvation. So the adoption is ready to occur for all of us. You know, God loves us and He's not a respecter of persons. And for every person who's ever walked this earth, God had predestined them to adoption. But we have to accept this adoption. We have to agree to join God's family as children of God. Down in verse 4 in verse 3 of chapter 6 of Romans, Paul writes, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we've been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we might too walk in newness of life. For if we become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection." The way that we accept the offer to be adopted from God the Father is by participating in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ through baptism. There's no other way. That's the rules. You know, when Andrea was putting these papers together for these folks to adopt their kiddos, we didn't go to the adoption agency and say, "Wow, you know what? We appreciate the way that you guys have this set up for children to be adopted, but that's not the way that we do it. You know, this is the way that we're going to suggest." No, it was a free gift. These kids were, this adoption was going to occur, and you know what? There's a way that we accept this free gift. Well, God gives us this beautiful picture, this great, beautiful visual of how we accept His grace and become adopted children of God. A long time ago, out in a little dirty, dusty West Texas town, well, I was adopted. And that physical adoption was the most important thing that occurred in my life. But about 37 years ago, my spiritual adoption occurred. And as much as I appreciate that physical adoption that happened, it doesn't hold a candle. It's meaningless compared to the spiritual adoption that occurred. There's no oops with adoption. Christ Jesus wants every single person who's not a joint heir with Him to an inheritance that God has available to us all to join Him as a joint heir by putting on Christ in baptism. If you haven't done that, you should. There's not a better decision that you'll ever make in your lifetime than to say, "You know what? I'll humbly come before the throne of God, confess Christ, repent of the way that I've lived, and go down in the waters of baptism and come up as a son or daughter of Christ Jesus. Some of you might have neglected your inheritance. And you know, maybe as I go through a lesson like this, these things come to my mind. Am I living in a way where I show God how much I love Him for the inheritance He's blessed me with? You know what the neat thing is that word or that picture that we get when we read the parable of the prodigal son is exactly how God responds to us in this world. We've misused His inheritance. We've rejected it. But you know, I love that part of that passage where the son who's wasted his inheritance is off in the distance, and it says that the father ran. And so when we come back to God, He doesn't wait for us to come to Him and grovel and beg. When He sees us in the distance, well, He runs to us. God runs because He wants us to receive this inheritance so very, very much. I appreciate your time this evening. If anything that we've discussed this evening applies to you, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?